And so if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to Luke chapter 2 as we read the shepherd's story. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Now there were in the same country shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the sayings which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told to them. An amazing story. Can you imagine being about your business, shepherds in the field, and seeing such an amazing sight, such a proclamation, such an event happen to you? Well, I just have to say, the day I got saved, it was just like that in my own heart. I knew that my sins were forgiven. I had the joy in my heart, and I couldn't wait to tell everyone. This amazing event certainly became the pivotal point and the center of the shepherds' lives. And the question for us today, will Christ be the center of your celebration this Christmas season? Are you focused on Jesus Christ and Him alone? Are you living for the glory of the Lord? As a Christian, we need to remember that our joy is because of our Savior Jesus. Our songs are because of our Savior Jesus, and our love because of our Savior Jesus. Our inheritance is because of His incarnation, and our blessing as a result of His birth. He came as He promised. The evidence is overwhelming. The evidence 2,000 years ago was overwhelming. The evidence today is overwhelming. Faith, the substance of things hoped for. Jesus is that substance, the evidence of things not seen, the transformation in your heart, the truth that you now understand, at one time blinded to the truth of God. I remember my mom saying, "Ken, you know Jesus?" "Yeah, Ma, I went to Mass. Leave me alone. I'm good." And he'd pick up the Bible and really have no comprehension of what it meant. And the Bible says that it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's life to those who believe. And so as we believe, the scales are taken off our eyes, and we begin to read and we begin to understand. And now we celebrate the promise of the coming of the Savior. The central figure throughout the Scriptures is the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now in the Old Testament era, through the Passover, the people looked forward to the day of their redemption. They looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. Today, in the New Testament era, particularly during this Christmas season, we look backward to the promises of His coming and the promises fulfilled in His incarnation. Isn't that great? So we have an amazing story to tell. Don't stumble when someone asks you, "Why do you believe what you believe?" Have an answer for them. Stick to the doctrines of the Word of God and the promises that He makes. And it's your testimony that people can change. In other words, people are going to look at your life and give God glory. If He saved you, there's hope for me, right? I never forget that. When I became a policeman, people said, "You're a policeman." And then when I became a pastor, "You're a pastor," right? If God could do that, there is a God in heaven. Isn't that amazing? And so in the book of Isaiah, the centrality of the Savior Christ is vividly seen for us. And it's interesting that there are many chapters in Isaiah, as there are books in the whole Bible. The book Isaiah is divided into 39 and 27 chapters, which each 66. And there are 66 books in the Bible. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And the tone of the first 39 chapters of Isaiah as the Old Testament ring, while the remaining chapters, the thrill of the evangelical tone of the New Testament, the coming of Christ, the Savior. Yes, man has fallen, but God doesn't leave us in that fallen state. Isn't that great? That there came a time where God knocked on your heart and you responded to that. And he says, yes, Lord, I am a sinner. Save me. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. You know, it's not a magical prayer that we say. And there are some commentaries out there that mock the evangelical church giving a prayer for salvation. But in fact, Romans 10 tells us if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, then we are saved. It's not the magic of the words. It's the miracle that's already happened in your heart. That you're repentant, that you understand, hey, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. I'll never forget that day. My wife and I had been going to church for a couple weeks, and this one Wednesday night, man, it was like the Holy Spirit lifted me up and brought me up there. I was the first one up there crying like a baby. I knew it was true. Not just because it was written in the Bible, but it was written in my heart now. The Holy Spirit enters. And I couldn't wait to tell everyone. And guess what happened when I went to work the next day? You think they had a party for me? Not so much, right? I became a laughingstock, the Bible boy, the Bible thumper, right? But that's okay, because God is greater. And here's what he says. Here's what Jesus says. Here's a promise to hang on to. That when people persecute you and say all kinds of things against you for my name's sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. Wow, we don't like those verses, right? When people persecute us. How many like that one? Persecute me because my rewards are great. But listen, if we think on a heavenly realm, we will understand that. We won't be so much concerned what's happening around us. It's amazing to me to see that when the stock market crashes or goes down a couple hundred points, it's like the end of the world. Oh no, look at this. But it's always done that. It's supposed to do that. It goes up and it comes down. It goes up and comes down. Now, if my joy and my faith and my hope was based upon that, one day I'll be up here, next day I'm down here. One day up here, next day I'm down here. And this is how our feelings and emotions sometimes respond. I've always told my sons, don't operate on your feelings and emotions. Why? Because they change. Operate on the truth. And the Word of God never changes. His promise to us, in spite of ourselves, never changes. His love for us will never change. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He says that. So hang on to those promises that are true. So once again, the book of Isaiah, the last 27 chapters divided into three sections, each containing nine chapters. Isaiah is the center division dealing with the Messiah. So just some numbers here I'll throw at you. Of the nine chapters in the Messiah section, chapters 49 through 57, the center chapter is 53, and it gives the clearest view of Calvary to be found in Scripture. It seems appropriate that Isaiah means salvation of Jehovah. This prophet is proclaiming the Messiah to come. One moment in the text, in Isaiah, it's black and thunder and darkness and storms. You ever feel like that sometimes? You ever feel like things, man, this is really bad. And on an earthly perspective, it may seem that way. So, you ever look at a storm, and when it's above you, the clouds are really dark and gloomy? When I was with Luis Palau once in Jamaica, we went to a place called Strawberry Hill. It's owned by a music producer. And in this hotel, motel setting, they had all these pictures of all these guys, the Beatles and all that, that were there at one time. But you're so high up, it takes forever. You're winding up the mountain to get there. You're actually in the clouds. And the last day we were there, there was a storm. It was the scariest thing I've ever experienced because I at some point was a little leery of lightning. Well, you're actually right there in the clouds. literally the clouds. It's like a constant fog, and it was an amazing storm that happens. But the point I'm making on earth, we're so worried about this little storm above it, but right beyond that is sunshine and joy, right, and peace. Like today is just a spectacular day. But if it was stormy, we'd all be gloomy, right? But that sun is always shining above the clouds, and God is always shining and always true above what we see and above what we experience sometimes here on earth. And so let's hold fast to the truth of the scriptures that the Messiah, the Savior, has come. His Spirit dwells within those who believe in him and helps them to understand the scriptures, helps them to overcome, gives them victory in times of temptation. And here's what Jesus says. He makes it so easy. He says, come follow me. What's great about following someone is you don't have to know where you're going. You just follow them because they know and they're making the path straight, right? Isn't that great? So one moment the text is gloomy and stormy, and then the rainbow shines through and Isaiah sweeps his readers onto a golden age still ahead of the world. He writes about the Messiah as the Savior and sovereign to illustrate the cross and the crown. So to Isaiah, Christ is just as much the Lamb of God as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it seems appropriate that we should remember that 2,700 years ago, Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. 2,700 years ago, he wrote this. And additional detail, but for today's teaching, we'll read this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forever and even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so from these two verses, there are several practical steps to ensuring that our Savior Jesus Christ is our central joy during the 2018 Christmas celebration. We just had a memorial last week for my brother. He went home for Christmas, and we rejoice in that. From an earthly perspective, not so much. From a heavenly perspective, praise God in all things, right? And so the first thing is to remember his kindness. In verse 6, the scriptures state that Jesus is a wonderful counselor. No doubt Jesus has the answer to every question and solution for every problem. If you're weary in your mind, Jesus says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, I will give you rest. That eternal rest to know that we have a place we're going, and we have a Savior that's going to receive us. If we need basic worldly goods, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We'll never be in need. And that's a different from want, right? Certainly a big different from want. But we'll never be in need. If you worried about life, Jesus says, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Christ with us. And if you want to be a witness to the lost, Jesus says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. If you're weak in body, Jesus says, rise, take up your bed and walk. He gives us the ability to do the impossibles, right? And I love that story as they bring the guy through the roof, the paralytic. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Blasphemy. You could just picture the Pharisees ripping their clothes. And Jesus says, not only are your sins forgiven, but get up and walk. And he says that to us today, because some of us are crippled from our past. Some of us are crippled from our sins, and some of us are crippled by our experiences. And he tells us, your sins are forgiven. I am with you now. Get up and walk. Follow me. That's an action we have to take. Jesus Christ is our wonderful counselor. He has counsel for every crisis, a plan for every problem, a direction for every dilemma, and a prescription for every pain. A message for every man. To the Christian, the Lord's counsel is like honey to the taste, harmony to the ear, health to the body, happiness to the soul, and hope to the heart. British salesman and financier Cecil Rhodes, whose fortune was used to endow the world's famous Rhodes Scholarship, was a stickler for corrective dress, but apparently not at the expense of someone else's feelings. A young man was invited to dine with Rhodes, arriving by train, and had to go directly to Rhodes' home in his travel-stained clothes. Once there, he was appalled to find that all the guests had already assembled and were wearing their full, clean, pressed evening gowns and dresses. After what seemed a long time, Rhodes appeared in a shabby old blue suit. Later, the young man learned that his host had been dressed in evening clothes but put on the old suit when he heard that the young man had this dilemma. So Jesus, our Lord... Did you catch that? I kind of stumbled on that. Everybody's dressed up. This young man has stained, torn clothes, and the guest strips down into the same type of clothes to comfort him, to make him feel welcome. And the Lord, our Lord, came from above as a man, and he clothed himself in humanity, and he takes our sins and our stains upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us, taking our sinful stains of our sins upon himself so that we would be dressed in fine linens as a bride adorned for his groom. Isn't that great? Once stuck in my sins, and actually in bondage, the Lord reached down and he pulls us out of the miry pit and he washed us clean with his blood. And he cleansed us and he clothed us in righteousness. And then he set us on a solid foundation, his word. And then he poured his spirit into those who believe him. And then he says, come follow me. Your life is moving along a path that God has planned. And in that path and in that plan, he's asked us to tell others about him. Listen, this ship is sinking. I pray for Pastor Ron and Jerry. I'm not saying that in any other way. But I've told the story that my wife and I were on the Costa Concordia, the ship that actually sunk. Well, we were on it 2 years before it sunk. And it was a difficult ship. You had to take this stairway to get to this floor and then get on this elevator. And so I could just imagine the panic in some of their hearts. But you know the story. Some of the crew were saying, oh, go back to your room. Everything's okay. And others were saying, get to the fifth floor. That's where the lifeboats are. And when we look at this world around us, particularly what's happening in these end time events, we don't know the date, but it's going to happen. He promised it, right? We need to be telling everyone, this is the way. Get to the lifeboat. Jesus is that lifeboat. Because we all one day will expire, whether it's collectively as a church or individually as God called us home. And we are going to meet him either as a judge or as a friend. And I want to meet him as a friend. And his promise is that all who believe in him, these have the right to be called the sons of God. And so in Isaiah 6, 1 through 7 tells us that instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, it's Isaiah 61, verse 7, I'm sorry. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. We have been grafted in, us Gentiles, grafted in an adopted in as the children of God to this inheritance that is waiting for us. And we have no idea. We can't comprehend that here on earth in time and space continuum. We can't comprehend eternity. We know what it means, but I can't comprehend it, right? All who believe will inherit these promises on earth as it is in heaven. One day he will come, and he's coming very soon. 2,000 years ago, they were saying he's right at the door. And guess what? He's right at the door. He's turning the knob. We can see it. We can see it happening right before us. And the Christian should be happy and rejoice in that. Because we know the end product. We know what will happen at the end, right? So Jesus is the only Christ of Christmas, period. And the second, in order to ensure that Christ is central during our Christmas celebration, we need to remember his sovereign powers. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Mighty God. Jesus is that God-man. And Mary knew when Jesus was born that he was older than her, his mother, but the same age as his heavenly father. Before time began, Christ existed with his heavenly father. And Jesus came down to the star-spangled skies of glory. He was born in Bethlehem, hidden in Egypt, raised in Nazareth, baptized in the Jordan, tempted in the wilderness. Christ performed miracles on the roadside, healed multitudes without medicine, and he conquered everything that came up against him. These were prophesied hundreds and thousands of years before they ever happened. How much more evidence do we need? How much more evidence? I'm talking about us Christians, not those who don't believe. How much evidence do us Christians need to get up and be excited about our Christianity and our Savior? And do what God has called us to do, to tell others about him. And so then he laid down his life and took our sins to Calvary, and he died for the world. He was buried in Joseph's new tomb, and he, unscheduled, rose up on the grave with power of his omnipotent, almighty power. Someone has said, Christ dug deep the gorges, piled up the hills, and probed up the mountains with his will. The moon and the stars leaped on his arms. He did not have to write his signature on the corner of a sunrise because he is the creator. He did not have to place his laundry mark in a label in the meadow because he is the owner. He did not have to carve his initials in the side of a mountain because he is the title holder. And Christ did not have to put a brand on the cattle of a thousand hills because he is the proprietor. He did not have to take out a copyright on the songs the birds sang because he is the author. Isn't that amazing? He owns it all. A.W. Tozer attempts to reconcile God's sovereignty and man's free will. He says this, an ocean liner, another ship, this wasn't planned, that Ron's on a, just saying. An ocean liner leaves New York bound for Liverpool. Its destination has been determined by proper authorities. Nothing can change it. This is at the least a faint picture of sovereignty. On board the liner are scores of passengers. They are not in chains, neither are they their activities determined for them by decree. They are completely free to move about as they will. They eat, they sleep, play, lounge about on the deck, read, talk, all together as they please. But all the while, the great liner is carrying them steadily onward toward a predetermined port. Both freedom and sovereignty are present here, and they are not a contradict. So it is, I believe, the man's freedom and the sovereignty of God. The mighty liner of God's sovereign design keeps its steady course over the sea of history. Jesus Christ stands for free healing and full salvation, and today social scientists are able to put a new suit on a man, but only Christ can put a new man in a suit. Jesus precedes our others in priority, exceeds all others in his superiority, and exceeds all others in his finality. Listen, like that ship, our life is moving on to a determined destination, and we have free will to act in this timeline. Why would we want to do anything other than what he says? With all this evidence and proof, not just what we've seen, but also in our lives, why would we not surrender a full and rejoice this Christmas season, 2018, to tell others around us about the joy, the King, the Messiah, the Savior has come? Isn't that great? Jesus is it has this kindness to remember, sovereignty of saving Christ of Christmas, and third, in order to ensure Jesus Christ is central in our Christmas celebration, we need to remember he is our eternal Father. According to Isaiah, Jesus is the eternal Father. Literally, since the triune nature of God has not been revealed to Isaiah, he's expressing that Christ is Father until everlasting. Until everlasting. Christ will still be God when eternity begins. When everything falls, he still will be God. He will be God long after America lies in the dust somewhere. He'll be God when our fleeting and vaporous life we now have is gone. He will still be God when the stars leap at his command from the present orbit and the earth melts with fervent heat from the gaze of him whose eyes are like fire. He will still be God after all our confusions are wonderfully resolved in a heavenly understanding. Can't comprehend everything now, but one day we'll know it all. We'll be face to face with him, right? We see things through a dim mirror. I understand a little bit, but one day we'll see it clear face to face. Isn't that great? He will still be God when all our weakness becomes strengths, and he will still be God after our defeats become victories. And he will still be God when the wilderness of our life gives way to the vestibule of eternity. Jesus is the saving Christ of Christmas. And lastly, in order to ensure that Christ is central in our Christmas celebration, we need to remember that he is coming back. He's coming again. Isaiah calls Jesus the Prince of Peace. And he describes his domain. The passage is prophetic because it has not been fully actualized until the millennial period. And during the millennial 1,000-year period, we will reign on earth with Christ. Our Savior will rule and reign over the earth. The establishment of the domain will rest upon the Lord's shoulders. The extent of his kingdom is summed up in the words of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, there will be no end to the increase of his government or peace. Isn't that great? Listen, do you want a guarantee? That's it right there. He just gave it to us. That's a guarantee. Hold on to it. Bank on it, right? Everything will be different when Jesus comes back. He first came as a babe in a manger. His second coming, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is not a babe in the manger anymore. He is on the throne of God. He is coming back. His first time he rode on a donkey. The next time he'll ride on a white horse. The first time he stood before Pilate. This time Pilate will stand before him. At first Jesus was rejected, but at the last every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and every knee will bow. We do that today. We do that here and now. But there are those who will reject will one day kneel before Jesus and confess that he is Lord. At Christ's first coming, he wore a crown of thorns. At his second coming, he wears a crown of glory and victory. Isn't that awesome? There is a coming day, and we're part of this. This is so cool. When the church is raptured, when Jesus comes back, we're with him. We come back with him, and we enter into this millennial period for 1,000 years. 1,000 years of reign. Now, it's interesting. Today, on the earth, we see evil, right? And people say there is no God because there's evil. In the millennial period, we're only going to see good. And they're going to say there is no devil because they only see good. But the devil will be released for a time. And that's another teaching. So there's a coming day when he'll come. When he'll make walking on water look like child's play. When he steps out of eternity into time and walks on the clouds. There will be a rainbow of victory wrapped around his shoulders and there will be a smile on his face. At that moment, the laws of gravity, time, and space will simultaneously collapse. And his disciples will be instantly be standing on the shores of heaven. And so in our conclusion this morning, let's make Jesus Christ the center of this Christmas season. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, and so God sent us a Savior. And that is the gift that we hold fast to this season. He is the greatest gift ever. So tell everyone you meet this Christmas season about our Savior Jesus Christ.